the Lord's house. Amen. Good blessing to be able to come back to church on a Wednesday night. See what I mean? Been many moons, ain't it? But the Lord certainly is good and far better to us than we deserve Him to be. And very thankful for the blessing to be able to meet back here with God's people and get around the things of God. And appreciate it so much. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to preach on winning a crown. I've preached this here before. I've not preached this exact message, but I have preached on these crowns. But I do think it's something that needs to be revisited. It oftentimes, it should be something that's at least preached on. I believe it ought to be something preached on at least once a year, if not more often. Just to remind the child of God of what's at stake. There's a better day. Not only you may not lose that glorified body, and you may not lose any of those things, and those may all be given, but those are all gifts guaranteed to you because you're a child of God. But the fact of ruling and reigning, the fact of having things to offer at His feet at the judgment seat of Christ, and on the day of coronation when we cast crowns at His feet, that's a day in which I want to be able to have a part to contribute to that and not just be a bystander watching everybody get to do that. I'd like to be able to have something to cast at His feet as well. So if you got your Bibles tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 4, stand with me if you will please as we honor the reading of the Word of God. This is Paul at the end of the stretch here. He's been on the road for a good while. He's given Timothy one last charge here at the end of it. He tells him in verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. There it is. Preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And why is that, Paul? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Listen, that's not always got to do with a preacher just up here preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That's a Bible-believing preacher can stand in the pulpit and preach something that trips your trigger and gets you excited, and he does that all the time. What is that? That's an unbalanced ministry. Something that just trips your trigger all the time is not going to help you get ready for the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to take, that's why he said, when you preach, he said, preach the Word to be instant in season, out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It's a three-part deal. If all he did was trip your trigger about going to heaven, you wouldn't do nothing but walk out the door, and after the service was over, he'd be like, well, that was great. Can't wait till next service. Hopefully he can do it again. But if you give them something to chew on, something's going to put them out there in the week thinking, man, I can meet the Lord before I get to go back to another church service. And if that's the case, what am I going to have to show for it? All right, so he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, he says, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Full proof of a ministry, that means it ain't going to come without some affliction. It ain't going to just be all, it ain't going to all be jumping the stumps and kicking over the pews and shouting and it ain't going to all come with a red-faced slobbering preacher. And it ain't all going to come like that. Sometimes it's going to have to be some affliction. Some things are going to have to be done. For I am now ready, Paul said in verse 6, to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And here he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. All right, here's where we're going to start tonight. This is our jumping off point. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Brother Bill, would you pray and ask God to help us tonight, please?
Father, thank you for the reading of the Word. Pray that you take the Bible to our hearts.
Yes. Yes, please. Yes, God, be with them. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, there's no other doctrine that's more important in this age to the child of God than the doctrine of salvation. But after the doctrine of salvation, the most important thing after salvation is the judgment seat of Christ. Because that's the next big event on your calendar. Say, what about the rapture? Well, whether you get to see the rapture or you don't get to see the rapture, if you're ready for the judgment seat of Christ, you're ready for the rapture. Amen. I got ready for the rapture the day I got born again. I ain't got nothing else I got to do to get myself ready for the rapture. The next thing I need to be worrying about getting myself ready for is the judgment seat of Christ, because that's the next big event on my calendar. Amen. I may get up and go to work tomorrow. I may not. I don't know. I may lay down my pillow tonight and the Lord may give me a heart attack or something like that, and I may not open my eyes in the morning. I may wake up, or you know, for that matter, we may all be laying in the bed tonight and the trumpet sound and every last one of us be in the presence of the Lord. And that may, listen, that'd be just fine with me. That'd be all right with me. I'd be just fine with that. But I'll tell you something. The next big event is the judgment seat of Christ. It's the next greatest doctrine aside from that of salvation is the judgment seat of Christ to get you ready and to help you see that these crowns are to be earned and ones that are available only to the body of Christ. There's not the judgment seat of Christ, and these crowns that can be earned are not available and not offered to anyone else outside of the church age. That's it. Old Testament saints, no. Tribulation saints, no. Millennial saints, no. Nobody else is offered these crowns except for church age saved individuals. Those are the only people that are able to earn any of these rewards and have them to cast at His feet. There's 420 elders up there, and it says they cast their crowns. But listen, they're already there. 420 elders, and they're already there, and they're around the throne, and they're calling out, holy, 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 and so on and so forth. But listen, you and I have not got there yet, so there's still a chance for us to have something to show on Coronation Day. It's pleasing to the Lord to reward people for doing what they're being able to do for His honor and His glory. No one else has the opportunity. Now, these rewards, this was given to Paul. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he told him in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Alright, so the Bible makes it plain and clear. Paul, the first time you read about the judgment seat of Christ was by the Apostle Paul. So nobody else before Paul even knew that there was going to be a judgment seat of Christ. Alright, all of them knew about a judgment because Old Testament saints and all the prophets and all of them, they're not going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Their judgment comes at the end of the millennium whenever the white throne judgment is set up, and they receive their judgment then. The white throne judgment is not just for the lost and just for the damned. The white throne judgment will also be for tribulation saints, and it'll also be for Old Testament saints as well. So there's going to be a lot more going on at that judgment than what we think. But the judgment seat of Christ is reserved for the bride of Christ alone. That's a time when she's going to have the spots and the wrinkles ironed out so she becomes presentable and white and clean when she steps up to the marriage of the Lamb and goes in to meet the bridegroom, and they'll forever be joined under the honor and glory of God the Father in the presence of the host of heaven, and there will be for eternity and on. All right. So the problem with people now, the thing that's well, let me back up for just a minute because I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, whenever you get in here and you go to study, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says this down in verse 9. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon." Here's but Paul gives a warning, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if a man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire." Alright, got to make sure we get the entire context. Do you know it pleases God to reward you for doing something that He's equipped you to do? Do you know that blesses Him? It blesses Him to be able to give you a reward for something that He's equipped you to do. Think about the parable of the people with the pounds and the three men that God gave the pounds and then the three people God gave the talents. And whenever He said, "Now abide till I come," or "occupy till I come," and He left. And when He come back, one said, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. You know, one said, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And it didn't matter that one had more than the other. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It pleased the Lord to reward these people with what what he had left them to work with. But the guy who had taken the pound that the Lord had given him and he hid it in the earth and he did nothing with it, he said, I knew that you were an austere man and I knew you were the type to pluck up that which you haven't sown, and I knew that it was like you to do this and to do that. So I was afraid to lose what you'd give me by using it and possibly losing it. So instead I buried it, and now here it is. You've got what's yours. And he said, you wicked and slothful servant. Why? Because it pleases God to reward people but for doing what they can with what He's equipped them with. Amen. With what He's given them. You know the difference between Christians? Well, I ain't gonna say it's a problem. The problem is that people want to know the date of the rapture, and they all the time. And that's something that doesn't really. I don't really understand it. I mean, I know some brothers who've kind of studied it out and everything, and they've got where they think the rapture may take place and all this, and which the Bible says no man can know the day nor the hour. And I mean, as far as just being something interesting to study on, sure, go ahead, knock yourself out. I mean, if somebody hits it, man, praise the Lord. I'm glad somebody was able to hit it, you know. I don't really know how well that's going to stand up at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, get up there at the judgment seat of Christ and he say, man, I am so proud of you, bless God. You were the only one who figured out when I was coming back after I had done said throughout my word that nobody would know the day nor the hour. Congratulations, you proved me. I don't think so. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. So I tell you, I don't waste a whole lot of time worrying about when it's going to happen. And these people who are just trying to figure out when it's going to happen, you know the only thing that tells me about them? They're trying to figure out how much time they think they've got before they really need to straighten up and start doing what's right. Amen. I mean, if they really were worried about when the rapture actually was, they'd be living every day as if the Lord were going to come back that right then. And that's the way they'd live. They wouldn't have to wait for a time to know, well, we might be getting close. I better start straightening up. They wouldn't need that. You know what the difference is between Christians and a communist and a Muslim and people like that? I know that they're wrong. I know communism is wrong. And I know being a Muslim, I know that's a lie. But you know one of the qualities about them people that a bunch of Christians could really do with is the fact that it doesn't matter what the cost is going to be. It don't matter what they could or could not lose. They are fully committed when they put their name on the line. It doesn't matter if it's communism or if it's Muslims. It don't matter what it is. When they say that they're willing to give it all, brother, they're willing to give it all. Even if it's for the wrong cause. And it wouldn't hurt for some Christians to tap into that just a little bit. It wouldn't hurt for them to tap into it and say, you know what, I don't know what it might cost, and I ain't going to worry about what it might cost because He's worthy of it all anyway. He's worthy of it all. All right, so we get down here, and we were just there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go ahead a few chapters and get chapter 9. I want to read you a couple of verses here in chapter 9. We're going to talk about this being fully committed. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, come down to verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Bible says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under subjection, and bring it, or keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, we're going to come back and revisit this here in just a few minutes because this is one of the crowns that's to be earned. But the reason I gave you that passage just right now is because I want to kind of drive home that need for being fully committed. Because this is not something that is just, this ain't the, listen, can I just point this out without being disrespectful to one of the branches of our military? The Lord don't have an army reserves. Amen. He don't have weekend warriors. Amen. I mean, now there's a lot of people who are weekend warriors for Christ, and that's all they are. They're army reserves. That song they'll stand there and sing, keep on the firing line. You must fight and be brave as long as it's Sunday, but the rest of the week, do whatever floats your boat. That's the way that some of them live. Amen. Some of them don't care about the fact that it's Monday through Saturday. Sunday we're going to go to church, but we'll do whatever we want Monday through Saturday because we're a weekend warrior. That's all they're good for. You know, and I'm going to sit here. I'm going to tell you what. I'm not going to sit here and try to say, well, they're not right with God and they need to get right and they need to do this. That ain't for me to say. But I'll tell you this, come judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be standing there with a lot of shame and a lot of loss because that weekend warrior stuff didn't pay dividends except down here. It didn't pay for nothing except down here. All right, so let's look at one, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this first one, but we were back there in Second Timothy chapter 4, reading about the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry right there, and he told Timothy, he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. All right, so the first crown of righteousness goes to those who love his appearing. We talked about that a little bit this morning, didn't get a whole lot into it. Now let me put out a few things to you in this regard and then we'll move on. I want to say this first of all, that whether things are going good or bad, somebody's looking for his coming. Now I'm talking about when somebody goes through the trial, when somebody's got the bad health, when somebody's got trouble, it's easy for them to look up and say, Lord, today would be a good day for you to come back. But you know what's not easy to do for some people is when their health is good and when the finances are good and when the friendships are good and marriages are good and all the kids are doing good, everything's going well and the sun's shining every day. Man, it's sunny and 75 all the time. Boy, we're just having a good old time. Church services are wonderful. It touches my heart every time I walk in the door. And then the Lord says, okay, I think I'm going to come back. And some people, but Lord, there's still so much I want to do. Listen, the newlyweds want to see their lives roll on a little while. The new parents want us to have a chance to see the kids grow up and get big. And they want a chance to experience all those things. Well, Lord, I don't know that I want you to come back just yet because I ain't even got to know what it feels like to, you know, do this. Or I ain't not know what it feels like to do that or experience this part of life or that part of life. And I'll tell you something, in the water ways, you might be getting a blessing there. The Lord might be saving you from a little heartache or something. But see, the crown of righteousness comes from somebody who loves the appearing of the Lord, regardless of what may be going on in their life at that time. That's why Paul said, be instant in season and out of season. That's when the rubber meets the road, is that out of season. When it's not good, you know, when everything's going good, somebody says, man, it's in season. Why? Everything's going good, everything's going great. No, listen, that's the out of season. In this regard, you looking for the Lord to come back when everything is going great and all the bills are paid and everything is just right like it needs to be, that's the out of season time to be looking for the Lord to come back because you've got everything that you could want right here, right now, going on, and everything's fine. But the Lord said, that's the time when I would might knock on the door. Because in such an hour as you think not, He may come knock on the door. And He says, hey, I'm here to come and get you. Wait, Lord. Wait, can we just... I mean, there's a storm way out there on the horizon. Could you wait till right before that thing gets here and then blow the horn on this thing? I mean, I stand to make a little money in the next couple of months. And Lord, I stand to just, I mean, I'm going to be experiencing parenthood or I'm going to be experiencing grandparenthood or whatever it may be. I got some things in the plans, Lord. I got some things in the works. Some things I'd like to see happen before you come back, Lord. Do you think? I mean, somebody wrote that song, and I understand why they wrote it, but the song makes absolutely no sense to me in a lot of ways, but it's that song, wait a little longer, please Jesus. There's so many still wandering out and saying, listen, I know there's people wandering out there in sin. I know their souls need to be saved. I got family, and I got close friends and co-workers that are lost without hope, without God, and I want them to get saved, and I pray that they get saved. I try to be a witness every time I can get around them, but I want the Lord to come back. I want to see Jesus. So you want to see, what if it means that they go to hell? Hey, listen. Because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, that's between them and the Lord. That ain't between them and me. That's between them and the Lord. We're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But that's between them and the Lord that they've rejected Christ. That cannot affect the fact. I'm not going to let that stop me from gaining a reward to give back to Him at the judgment seat, because I rather would hold off on the Lord's coming back so that they could have another chance to reject Christ. Say, that's heartless. No, that's Bible. If I go by what He said, I'd rather Him come back, because I get a crown for looking forward to Him coming back and wanting Him to come back, as opposed to saying, well, I just don't know. I just don't know if I want Him to come back yet or not, because there's so many people that just need to be saved, and they've all had their chance too. I'm not trying to belittle the fact that they're still lost out there. If anything, this ought to motivate you to get out there and try to win them. And not sit at the house and say, oh Lord, I just pray You'd save them. Okay, put some feet on them prayers. Get out there and try to win them. You know, sometimes people just need that little bump over the edge, and it might just be somebody coming and putting a little pressure on them and just saying, I just want you to know that I love you and I don't want you to go to hell.
Amen,
not, you know, would you please come to church with me? I'd love it if you come to church. Church ain't going to save you. Say, the preaching will. You preach to them right there. You ain't got to wait. I'm getting ahead of myself here. This is the last one of the crowns I'm going to get to. But still, I'm not going to let somebody beat me out of a crown. The Bible says, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I'm not going to let somebody run me out of a crown of looking forward to the Lord coming back, because I'm worried about somebody not getting saved when they've had ample opportunity to receive Christ. Now, that's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow. I'll tell you this. I'm not sitting here saying it like it's easy to say. I've got family that's lost too. I've got loved ones that don't know the Lord. And I've got folks right now that I love dearly that if the Lord were to come back right now, I don't have any guarantee that they'd go with me. And they may have to be here through all that hell on earth. And as far as I could say, and as far as the caliber of people that I know them to be, I think they'd probably break and take the mark of the beast, and they'd be damned forever. And I hate that, folks. I'm going to tell you something. That breaks my heart, and I hate it. The Bible says, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again for dressing, bringing the sheaves with them. And it ain't stopping me from shedding tears over these people that are lost without hope and without God. But I can't let that deter me from looking forward to Him coming back and getting what belongs to Him. Because that's what this is all about anyway. It's all about Him. This ain't about me. All right? Now, not only when things are going good or things are going bad, but it means you're ready for them at any time. See, the bride and groom take the vow when they're standing at the altar that they would love each other in sickness and in health. So, if he should decide to come in the prime of life, and you're not sick, and you don't have any problems, and he says, I'm going to come back right now, it still means that you're able to say, Lord, that sounds awesome. That sounds wonderful. Yes, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's what that means. I mean, why some wouldn't love His appearing is probably because a lot of times it's they got some unresolved sin between them and the Lord. Unresolved sin. I mean, here, let me see here. Come to First Corinthians. Lord, I'll get my tongue out of a knot here in just a minute. First Corinthians, come to chapter 11. Now, I've preached for years, and I've done a little studying on it, but I have preached for years that regardless of what you do in this life, confessed or unconfessed, you stand before the Lord, you're going to give an account of it. I've preached that for years, and I've heard it preached for years. But I'm going to be honest with you, there's been some things that I've been digging up and studying on that's beginning to turn my attention and focus a little bit to tell me that if a person's willing to confess their sin and to faithfully put it in under the blood and forsake it and turn from it and not go back to it anymore and do their best not to commit the same thing over, and they'll keep it confessed and they'll keep on top of that, that the Lord will cover that thing up and there won't be nothing to be answered for when they get to glory. And I'll tell you why. I'm not just telling you that's my opinion. I'm going to give you some scriptures, all right? I'm going to give you some stuff to show you what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Come on down to verse 31. Now, keep in mind, are we in the church age? Are we? We're in the church age, right? Right now, you're in the church age. Is that passage, that where you're at right now, that's 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Is that a Paul writing? All right, then that's a church age writing, right? All right, let's look at it here. 1 Corinthians 11, 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, where does that tie into? That goes all the way over to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why that's in the Bible. Now, that's not all it is. You go back to Psalm 103, and I know that's Old Testament. I understand that, but it still applies. Come back to Psalm 103 very quickly, and we're going to move on to the next, crown. Psalm 103. The 103rd Psalm. This is a good Psalm right here. I love this Psalm. Psalm 103. Now, we're talking about one of the reasons why somebody would have a problem looking forward to the Lord's coming is because there's unresolved sin between them and the Lord. I'd hate to meet the Lord knowing that I've got stuff between me and Him that I've left unconfessed. All right, but let's look at this thing. Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God for that. All right, but look at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Is that applicable to right now? Absolutely it is. Absolutely right, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, amen? And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And heaven is just as high above the earth then as it is now. It's still just as high. Alright, so He says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And then verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Why? Like as a father pitieth his children, because that's what we have in a relationship with the Father, is a father to his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, for He knoweth our frame. Why is that? How does He know our frame? Because He was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, He was tempted by all points like as we are, yet without sin, so He knows our frame. It says, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. And it also says in the New Testament that he's like a... I lost my train of thought right there where it's at. But it says that a man's life is like a water vapor. It appears for a while and then vanisheth away. Now let me point something out to you about this. The blessings say, why is it the east is from the west? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about why it's so significant that He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our sins from us? Why isn't it from the north, from the south? I mean, it's the same direction one way as it is the other way. You want me to tell you what it is? Because at the top of the globe is a pole. And at the bottom of the globe is a pole. Right? A north pole and a south pole. And if you start at the South Pole and you start going up, it's going to be, okay, I'm going to the North Pole. But when you get to the top and you keep going, it's, oh, I'm going to the South Pole. But you go east to west, there ain't no poles. So the east can never meet the west. And if you're going the one way, you're always going east. And it don't matter what part of the world you're in, you're always going east. Well, if you turn around and go the other way, you're always going west. And there's no way to measure the difference between the east and the west. There's a difference between the north and the south. There's a pole dividing the two. But there isn't anything dividing the east from the west. That's why He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our sins from us. That's why I've got to where I believe with all my heart that a lot of the reasons why people are missing out on looking forward to the Lord coming back is because they're afraid of what they're going to have to answer for when they get home to glory. And if I knew that I had a mountain of things that I was going to have to ask or answer for, I'd be worried about getting up there too. But let me tell you something. I know the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But I'm telling you that I believe with all my heart tonight that if a man's confessed himself, he's put it under the blood, he's forsaken that wicked sin, he can have it removed from him, and when he gets to glory and they open up the book, he's going to look at the record and say, I don't see that. I believe that with all my heart tonight. Now, like I said, I have preached for years that it don't matter if you've confessed it or not, you're still going to have to answer for it. And that may be the case. It might be. But I'm telling you, the more I'm digging into this and the more I'm studying, the more I'm beginning to realize the mercy of God is to take things away from me so I don't have to answer for them anymore. And I tell you, that's a blessing to me. That's a blessing. All right, now let's look at another one. That's a crown of rejoice. That's a crown of righteousness. But now come, you're in First Corinthians chapter 9. Now, we were just there and we read that passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we was talking about that. He said it was an incorruptible crown. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he gives you the incorruptible crown. And he tells you what you get this crown for. All right, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, "And every man that striveth," he said, "every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." All right, he tells you how to earn it in 26 and 27 because he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." This goes deeper than it's talking about temperance. It's talking about discipline. It's talking about having some control, having some self-control. And a lot of that comes from people thinking, well, if I just didn't eat so much, well, if I didn't drink so much, well, it goes even deeper than somebody that's got a problem pushing away from the dinner table. It's a lot deeper than that. It's a lot more than somebody with a bad habit being able to put the bad habit away, or somebody that's got a filthy mouth putting away the filthy mouth. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. I mean, you notice the wounds that the Lord bore on Calvary's cross and how He carried each one of those wounds for a particular reason. Because, I mean, they put nails in His feet because I walk in paths that my feet shouldn't be walking in. They pierced His hands because my hands have worked works of unrighteousness and wickedness. They pierced His side because of the thoughts or the things that go through my heart and the sins of the wickedness of my heart. And they crowned His head with a crown of thorns because of my sin of intellect and how I thought things that were ungodly. I'll tell you, out of all these crowns, and there's five of them, out of all these crowns, this is probably one of the hardest ones to earn because it requires so much discipline and dedication. This is why Paul likened it to running a race. He likened earning this crown to running a race because it takes a lot of discipline and it takes a lot of dedication. This is going to be one of the harder crowns in order to win. Somebody says, well, I keep my body in subjection. I don't eat bad and I don't drink bad stuff and I don't, you know, I keep exercise and I go to the gym 3 times a week and I do. Well, yeah, but that's not all it's about. It ain't about just taking care of the physical habits and the physical things that you've got going on. It's talking about the other things too. How about your thought life? Amen. You can be clean as a hound's tooth as far as this physical body goes, but boy, that mind and that heart. I mean, I've heard it said, and I think it's funny. I don't think it happens too much here. At least I hope it don't. If it does, don't tell me because it'll hurt my feelings. But I know a lot of church people, whenever they leave church on a Sunday morning between services and they're heading to the restaurant to get them something to eat, or they're going home to get them something to eat, before they've got to the restaurant or pulled in the driveway, they've had roast preacher. You know? And they've chewed him up, and man, he just wasn't on it today. Man, he was all over the place today, man. I couldn't make heads or tails of what he was trying to say. Or for that matter, you sitting there and somebody that you just don't have a lot of love lost for, and you see them, and boy, something's happening to them that's just wonderful, and you're sitting there going, how is that even possible? I mean, do you know what kind of person they are? Do you know what kind of things that they're doing? I tell you, I've dealt with a lot of folks. And I mean, me and Heather there for a while even got to a place where I'll say me. I can't pull her into the boat with me on this one because I don't know. I've never asked. But I tell you, there for a while, and y'all know, we tried for a long time to have a young'un and didn't have no success at it for a little while. Now, all y'all was like, hey, you'll be here long enough, it'll happen, you know. There's something about Heady Mountain, preacher. It makes people fertile. But at the time, we had been trying for several years and hadn't had no success and didn't know if it was ever going to happen. And I tell you, it was hard for me to hear all the people that was living out of wedlock and living in sin and having kids left and right and didn't take care of them and didn't love them and didn't do anything that they should for them and wasn't raising them in church and wasn't teaching them about the Word and wasn't giving them to the Lord in service. And I sat here and thought to myself, how is it that these people can be given such a wonderful thing and they squander it and they waste it? Instead of grooming this child to be something to honor and glorify Jesus Christ, they're grooming it to be a servant of unrighteousness and the devil. And the sad thing about it is that innocent little child don't know anything better than to just listen to what mommy and daddy tell it. And it ain't got no more sense than to listen. And dad's a braying jack out in the pasture and ain't got no more sense than to eat and mess and propagate. And that's all he's got on his mind. And mom, she ain't got no more sense than to do it than to just do whatever she has to make sure somebody takes care of her. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to belittle anybody for the situations that people might be in, but I'm telling you right now, it's not easy to sit there when you've prayed for something. Now, I'm just being honest with you as a Christian now. That's what kind of stuff you look at and you think, man alive, how in the world are these people getting blessed by this stuff and they're just blowing it? Such an opportunity to do something for the generation coming after us to hopefully bring the power of God into the next generation so that the Spirit of God still carries on. Souls still get saved. Preachers are still getting called. Missionaries are still going out. The church will continue on and there'll be a light in a dark world even after we're long gone. And you've got a chance to contribute to that and you're blowing it. You're blowing it by sitting on your duff at the house, being scared of a virus, or being scared of getting sick, or being scared of some political garbage, or being scared of stuff. You are too scared to get off the couch and come to the house of God and do something that's going to invest in the children coming behind you and the ones that are going to be behind them, because you've got no guarantee that the Lord's going to come back in my lifetime or yours. And I live as though He would come back right this minute. But I've got to be ready to make sure she's got a life worth living after I'm gone.
Amen.
Because that's my job as her father. And that's just an incorruptible crown is awarded to the people who put the effort and the dedication and the discipline into keeping themselves under subjection.
Amen.
It takes great effort to stay at the task when everything in you wants to go do something else that offers immediate satisfaction. Come over to Romans. Romans chapter 6. Now that I've hopped off my soapbox, we'll get back to the message. Had to step away there and rant for just a minute. Christians are scared absolutely to death. Alright, Romans chapter 6, look at what it says down in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lusts thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. Now turn the page and look at chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 21, he says this, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Here he is, but I see another law in my members, those things that I'm supposed to be keeping in subjection. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Here's Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, Paul understood the struggle. He understood the battle that came with trying to keep himself into subjection, but he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He said in another passage, he said, I will not be brought under the power of any. This is not an easy crown. Deliverance is going to come with that new body. But until you get it, it's a fight. And you're going to have to fight on. The incorruptible crown is awarded by the one from whom the time was given, and he forged the way in order to fashion it. And that's Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Think about how much he had to bring himself into subjection. He submitted himself to his own creation. He came down and became equal with man whenever he was created to be above the angels and man created to be a little lower than the angels. And he came and subjected himself to sinful man and gave himself to him, and they abused him and they misused him and they took advantage of him, and then they crucified him and left him for dead, called him a false prophet and a heretic, and then turned around and put him out there with the thieves and the murderers and turned around and crucified him like a common criminal. Everything about him and what he went through in life dealt with the incorruptible crown and putting himself into subjection. The only reason you got a chance to earn such a crown is because he made a way to fashion it. That's the only way. In his birth, here he was, the King of Glory. I mean, the Creator of heaven and earth spoke the world into existence, and he's born in a barn. He's born in a barn. Should have been born in a palace. Should have been born in the highest of palaces with all the pomp and glory due to the King of Glory. Should have been, but he wasn't. He was born in a barn. I like the message that we preached here a couple of Christmases ago. He was born in a barn, so the door's always open. Because that's what Mom and Daddy used to tell you. You walk in the door and leave the door. Was you raised in a barn? No, but he was born in one. And because he was born in a barn, the door's always open. The door's always open. But his birth in a barn, his life, I mean, the Bible says he was despised and rejected of men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He stood out there in Gethsemane, and he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," and it didn't. And then he capped it all off by getting crowned with thorns instead of a crown of gold. And then he hung on a cross instead of sitting on a throne, and still claimed, "It is finished." Because he did the thing that he was supposed to do. He finished his course. Paul likened the incorruptible crown to a race, and his race was done. And when he got up out of that grave, he got up victorious. And you and I have a chance to earn an incorruptible crown because he got victory over corruption. Amen. All right, let's look at another one. Then you've got a crown of life. Come to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start right there. Now, this is a two-part deal. I've always believed it to be a two-part crown available for people in the tribulation period as well as church. I'm sorry, I had to get my mind right. I was looking at Revelation chapter 2 and I was thinking James chapter 1. We'll get to that in just a moment. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, it says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now here it is, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now it says, "He that hath an ear," verse 11, "let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now you know what the second death is, right? That's hell. That's the lake of fire. That's the second death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. All right? Do you have to overcome anything in order to be delivered from the second death? No, you don't have to overcome anything. He overcame it. He overcame it, and you got in Him. So this isn't for you. This is a crown. This is a martyr's crown. It's called the crown of life. It's a martyr's crown for a martyr that loses their life. And whenever they lose their life in that period of time in the tribulation, it's a biblical... Listen, let me just put... I'm going to go this way. I may get on another rant here, but that's all right. It's biblical tripe. Now, that's a nice little word there. It's biblical tripe for a preacher to stand in a pulpit or Christians to stand out in public and try to convince people that a vaccine is the mark of the beast. I've had YouTube videos, I've had Facebook videos or whatever, and I ain't even on Facebook, but people are sending Facebook videos and they're sending YouTube videos all over the place of these preachers who's trying to tell you that COVID-19 and the vaccine are the mark of the beast. And I'm going to tell you something, every last one of them preachers is looking for nothing but attention. Say, oh, but they got some good points. Yeah, they got some real good points. Who do you think gave them to them? Because I promise you, the Holy Spirit of God ain't talking about none of that stuff in here. He ain't talking about none of that garbage. What makes what we're going through right now any different than what happened whenever back in 18 when they were going through the Spanish flu? What about when influenza showed up and whenever they started having to come up with vaccines for that? Hey, I don't see anybody not running and getting their flu shot. So what makes everybody think that people going and getting a shot to help fight COVID-19 is going to be them accepting the mark of the beast? Unless it's just a bunch of juvenile preachers who ain't got nothing else to do but raise up a scare amongst people to try to get folks to just listen to what they have to say. It's garbage. And I'll tell you what's even sadder than that. I'll tell you, there's nothing that can affect a soul once you're born again. Now, I'll say that. There's nothing can affect your soul once you're born again. Don't matter what you do. I mean, we've got people in here who work in the school system. We've got people we got folks in our family and folks in the other churches that are in the medical field, and they have to have that. You telling me that because they have to go and get it for their own protection, that they're damned? They're damned because they accept the vaccine? But you know what? There's preachers out there that are telling people that if you accept the vaccine, that's a mark of the beast. And they're damned. Oh yeah, and by the way, we've been preaching for 40 or 50 years that the tribulation comes after the church is gone. But since this COVID-19's happened, and now they're offering vaccines that they're going to be able to track you with, oh Lord, that must be the mark of the beast. You know what? We might have been wrong. I guess the church is going through part of the tribulation. Those are chameleons. You know what a chameleon does? Changes color with whatever the surroundings are. And you know, that's on the top. I'm just saying this, and I may just be mean. It may just be being mean. That's okay. I guess they just have to say I'm mean. But the top is where they change the color so they can fit whatever the surrounding is. But I guarantee you, you flip them over, and they're as yellow and gutless as they can be. Because they ain't got enough gut to stand up and say, you know what? You may have to go through some things as a child of God before the tribulation even gets here. Instead of worrying about it being something to avoid, how about enduring hardness like a good soldier? How about trying to win some souls for Jesus Christ when people are in a vulnerable state and they're looking for answers and they're looking for help and they don't know which way to turn and they don't know what to believe because religion and Christendom all over the United States is in such a muck that nobody knows where to turn and nobody's looking to the Word of God for the answer. Everybody's looking to Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so, and the youth of this world is looking for a religious leader to get in behind. And instead of getting a Bible-believing preacher or a Bible-believing teacher, they're getting behind Joel Osteen and jerk-offs like that.
Amen.
And they're going to wind up in a watered-down state of Christianity that's going to put them right in hell.
Amen.
It's a sad thing whenever preachers are going around raising fear and then trying to push this garb about marks and vaccines. But you know what's even sadder is the multitude and multitude and multitude of Bible-believing Christians that are swallowing that crap hook, line, and sinker. And they're swallowing it. And they're sitting at home and they're trembling on the edge of their seats wondering, am I ever going to get to go back to wherever? Am I ever going to get a chance to have a stab at normality? And they don't realize it, but this may be the new norm. And you've either got the option to keep living or just stay at home and hide. You can just stay home and hide. I'm not saying that. Listen, I know I got people listening to me over the phone right now, and I know I got people listening to me on this online service right now who are sitting at home right now. Some of them because they have to. Some of them are actually sick. And thank God they had the sense to stay home and keep the stuff to themselves. Appreciate you having concern enough for the people in the church that you didn't get them sick. But there's people been sitting at home for a long time, panic-stricken out of their mind. Worried to death that they're going to get it. Now, if they've got a reason to be afraid, hey, do what you need to do. Take care of yourself. But a lot of them are just sitting at home because that's a good excuse. Amen. Didn't stop them from going to the grocery store. Don't stop them from going to Walmart. I can't come to church and sit with 15 or 20 people that I've known for my entire life, but I can go to Walmart where there's over 500 that I don't know one of them from the other. You tell me where the logic is in all of that. Well, I have to have groceries. Okay, well, I have to have church. Because Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And the Lord said, He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I need church. I need church. It's not just something I want. I need it. I need it. All right. Now, the other side of that coin is James chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, I know I'm going, but just give me a minute here. I let you out a little early this morning. So, y'all just give me a little time here, and I'm going to get through this. James chapter 1 and verse 12. All right, now. Here's where somebody can get this crown of life in this age right here that we're living in. He says, verse 12, now I know that this is all, the book of James, a lot of it is tribulation. It's Jews in the tribulation. But look at what he says in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Same crown. But it's given for a different reason. In one sense, the reason in Revelation 2 is given because they lost their lives for the cause of Christ. They were martyrs. But in this case, it's given because they resisted temptation. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are the temptation of the age. So when you deal with that stuff and you're able to resist that stuff, which the Lord told you in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and will with the temptation, with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So He provides the way, but you got to be willing to go out the door. He makes the way for you to get out, but you got to be willing to get out the door. The one who wrote your Bible, you know what I tell you? A lot of people saying, well, people just don't know, and people, you know, we just don't know what's going to happen in the future, and we don't know what's going on. And I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God makes it plain and clear that the Lord knows. Amen. The Lord knows. I mean, from the foundation of the earth. You know, when that Bible started getting written, you know who wrote it. You know that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit and inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, holy men, wrote that book. But you know who the author and the finisher of that book is? It's the Lord Himself. Do you know where He's writing that from the standpoint of? He's writing it from the standpoint of the end of all things. He's writing it from the standpoint of eternity, looking back on all of this as though it's already happened. How else could He write through the man John a whole book of Revelation about what's going to take place plumb forward into eternity whenever John says, I looked and I saw. Past tense. Well, why did he say, I saw, when that hasn't even happened yet? Because the one who's inspiring the authoring of the book is sitting out there in eternity looking back on everything as though it's already happened. That's why you and I can rest assured that come what may, the Lord will be right there taking care of everything, and not a thing that's going on in this world right now has the Lord sitting on the edge of His seat or wringing His hands or worried or losing an ounce of rest or anything like that. He's perfectly all right. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to get rewarded for doing right. Even when everything is pushing you to do wrong, and you through that choose to do what's right. The company you keep and the material that's available to you. Now listen, here's something about that. We're talking about resisting temptation. When somebody has a problem with temptation, one of the first things they need to do is they need to maybe change the company they keep. And then if that don't work, change the material that you're dealing with. But here's the thing. When you change the company and you change the material, you're going to have to replace it. You can't just put it away and then not put anything back in its place. You get rid of the old company, you need to put some new company in its place, and you need to make sure it's the right kind. You get rid of the old material, you need to put some new material in its place and make sure it's the right kind. Because if you just kick out the old material, then you're going to wind up with some new material back in its place, and it may be worse than the first kind that you put in to begin with. Isn't that what the Lord gave as a parable over there? He said that the man had the devil cast out of him, and the devil left, and when he come back, he found the house swept and garnished, and he went, and he got seven more that was worse than him. And the Bible says the end state of that man was worse than the beginning. So it's important whenever you remove these things, these temptations, and you get them out of the way because of the company or the material or whatever it may be, you replace it with the good kind. You replace it with good stuff. All right, let's get through these last two. And these last two I can get through quickly. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now this crown, so far as I've been able to determine, it's called the crown of glory, but it's a pastor's crown. Now, it may not just be a pastor's crown, whether it is or whether it isn't, I don't really exactly know. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible says this in verse 2. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, it's not just talking now. That's what he says. He says you need to be an ensample to the flock. That's verse 3. So it's not just talking. It's putting walk to the talk. It's my job as your pastor that whenever I stand up here and preach this stuff to you, that whenever you see me out in town, that I'm living exactly like I'm preaching. I ought not to be living in town one way and living here another way. I ought to be the same both places. Now that's the way it's talking about. And then he says to feed the flock, verse 2. He said, feed the flock which God had made an overseer. Feed the flock. You know what? Can I say this? This doesn't have anything to do with you accepting what I'm giving you. It just says for me to feed you. It says, feed the flock of God. That has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not you eat it. That, whether you eat it or not, is between you and the Lord. I'm just to feed you. And I also want to tell you this, it don't have anything to do with the quantity of what I'm feeding you. It has to do with the quality of what I'm feeding you. All right, you know what quantity is to me? Standing up here and preaching for about 45 minutes or an hour and just blasting and blowing up and everything else where everybody's just, yes! But when we leave, by the time the end of Monday comes around, we're like, oh my Lord, I need something. Why? Because the quality of the message was not as good as the quantity of the message. And now the quality will carry you through. The quantity will last about as far as you getting outside the eyesight of the church building. And that's where I've got to pay attention. I've got to spend my time in prayer. I've got to make sure that when I get myself ready to come in here and preach, that I've got the message that's got a balanced nutrition. Because it's got to have good nutrition. It's got to have fresh water. You don't want to drink no old stagnant, nasty water, do you? You know what I can remember even as a boy? I can remember the one rule that we had whenever we were in high school over at Blue Ridge is don't come in on Monday morning and drink out of the water fountain. Why? Because all weekend that water had been sitting there and that water tasted like a nasty old lead pipe. So the rule was that when you come into school on Monday morning, don't drink the water out of the fountain until Monday evening or Tuesday morning. Give somebody else a chance to get that old nasty water out of there. Because then that good fresh water tasted a lot better than that old pipe water did. And see, that's my job. I'm supposed to make sure that when I get up here and preach, I'm giving you good, clean, fresh water to drink. And I'm giving you a properly balanced nutritional meal that's going to carry you over and it's going to help you. And that bread that I'm giving you needs to be fresh baked. It don't need to be stale leftover bread from last week. Amen. But then I want to say this. Whether or not it's available to everyone or if it's just a pastor's crown and that's the only people that are going to be able to receive it, whether that is, I don't know. But you know what it could be? And I'm just saying this on your behalf because this is part of my job too, is to tell you. But it might just be a blessing for you to have a chance to help somebody earn that crown. And how do you do that? You pray for them. Every day. Now, I ain't saying that because I want you to pray for me. I hope you pray for me. I hope you do. I hope you pray for me every day. You know what it would... I wonder what it would do if tonight, after we finish church and everybody goes home, before we go to bed tonight, if everybody in this church right now would pray and say, Lord, would you just help us to get ready for next Sunday? Would you prepare us for what's coming next Sunday and even Wednesday? Lord, would you get us ready for Wednesday? And Lord, would you just help us? And Lord, get us ready for Sunday? And Lord, bless our preacher. Lord, he's dumb and he's arrogant and he's not got a whole lot of sense. And Lord, he ain't got a whole lot of grace and he don't have a whole lot of suave. He can get excited. He can jump up and down. Miss Shirley and Brother Eddie called me a little fireball preacher tonight. I felt, man, I'm wrong on both points. I ain't much of a fireball as much as I used to be. I ain't as much a fireball as I used to be, and I'm definitely not little. But I tell you what, I want to be a fireball for you. That's a wonderful thing. I hope I get to do that for you, and I hope it blesses you. But here's the thing I want to make sure of. I don't want to be so big a fireball that all I do when I come in here is burn you up. Because I ain't told to burn you up. I'm told to feed you. I'm not told to burn you up. And I want you to eat. I want you to eat well. All right. But I tell you, even if this crown is only available to pastors, and that's the only ones that are going to be able to receive this crown, I tell you, even if it was me sitting in that pew, I sure would be blessed if I was able to pray for the man and ask God to do what he needed to with him, so that that man would be worthy of having a crown like that awarded to him. I probably would guarantee that the Lord would see that there would be some gold laid up for you because you prayed for that preacher and God gave him that crown because his people wouldn't quit praying for him. Amen. And the last one is this, a crown of rejoicing. Come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is where we're going to land the plane. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul's talking about all these people that the Lord's allowed him to see saved. Because he tells them in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye," there it is, "are our glory and joy." So this last crown is the soul winner's crown. And this crown doesn't come just by you learning how to lead someone to Christ. And it doesn't always mean you having direct contact with somebody when they get saved. It doesn't always mean you sitting there right in front of them when they bow their head and they accept Christ as their Savior. But like I said, it also doesn't mean anything about you learning how to do it and then it never getting done. I'll tell you what else that needs to be mentioned is it's not talking somebody into salvation either. You're not selling them something. You're not closing a deal. You're not selling them anything. You're trying to offer them a free gift. Because that's how it was given to you. A preacher that I know had a girl a couple of weeks ago come up to the altar and at the end of service and invitation was over, church was over, and he was standing up there at the front and this girl come up and told him, she said, "Preacher, I'm not saved." She said, "Everything you said just hit me right at the heart." And he said, I need to be saved." And he got down there with her, and another man was there, and they knelt down there with her, and he was talking to her, and he was trying to explain salvation to her. She didn't fully understand it. And this was an adult. This was either a teenager, late teenage girl, or in her 20s or something. And she knelt down there. And whenever she was knelt down there and he was talking to her, she just couldn't understand and she couldn't comprehend how that somebody could get saved so simply as just trusting Jesus Christ. And so he took his handkerchief out of his pocket and he said, "Now that's clean." He said, "I haven't used that all night." He said, "I ain't wiped my mouth. I ain't blowed my nose." He said, "I ain't done nothing." He said, "I just pulled that out of my pocket and it is clean." He said, "And I want you to have it." He said, "Now what's going to stop you? Now what is it going to take for you to take that? For you to have it as yours? What's it going to take for you to have this as yours?" She said, "I just take it." And he said, "That's salvation. Because it's absolutely nothing that you can pay for, you can buy. It's as clean as it can be, and it ain't been touched by human hands." And the Lord sits there and he says, "Let whosoever will come. Do you want it?" And she said, "Yeah, I want it." He said, "Then take it." And that young woman bowed her head right there and asked Christ into her heart and got up out of that altar just as saved as she can be. Preacher stood there and he said, "You know something?" He said, "There was a whole..." He said, "You don't know this." He said, "But just then," he said, "there's been a celebration that just started up there in heaven." He said, "They're having them a shouting fest right now. And it's all because of you." She said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, you made news in heaven today." She said, "Why me?" He said, "Well, that Bible says that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents." He said, "And you just repented and you took Christ as your Savior," and he announced that all throughout eternity, all throughout heaven, and he said, "Heaven is rejoicing right now because of you." She said, "Man, I mean, you know what's one of the best ways somebody says, 'Man, preacher, I'm just worried about telling somebody the wrong thing.' Well, let me give you some. Here's an easy way." If you want to help somebody get saved, here's what you say. You say, "Well, let me just tell you what the Lord did for me." Because see, my testimony is, well, I grew up in a Christian home. And I grew up knowing what was right and what was wrong. And it took me until I was about 8 or 9 years old. And then I finally started realizing that I was a sinner. And something was going on in here. And I didn't know what it was. And I couldn't explain it. And I knew that something was wrong. But I didn't know what was wrong, but something was wrong. And I went to Dad and I said, "Dad," I said, I'm scared." And he said, "What are you scared of?" And I said, "I don't know. I just feel like something's wrong." And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" And I told him, I said, "Dad," I said, I just